In 2 Kings chapter 5, we have a story of Naaman. And we'll go ahead and read a little bit of this here and we'll preach. Now, I'm a pastor. As a pastor, I take my duty of feeding sheep seriously. So I'm a pastor. In the Bible, a pastor is not just a pastor, but he's a pastor teacher. And they kind of get coupled together. And so my tendency is to take an outline that starts off simple, and it gets developed into series. And I'm sure your preacher might be of the same sort or has the... What I have this morning, I'm going to have to really edit down because everything leads to sheep. It leads to how can I give something to the sheep that God's put me as their overseer, as their shepherd. So I'm not your shepherd. You have a shepherd. So doing the work of an evangelist, I'm not all that familiar with that. I've been in the Lord put me in the ministry in 1982, and that goes back a while. So I will say that I have some experience, but God made a shepherd out of me. And to do the work of an evangelist, I wouldn't despise that. But I do believe that there's a calling for a man as an evangelist. If you want to say missionary, okay. I'm not going to get into fussing around with some of that. But the work that we hope to do this morning is the work of an evangelist. So I want to give you a couple things to think about. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. Man, everything was going good, but he was a leper. You know, there's some prominent people in the Bible. Cornelius was a prominent man in the Bible, and he was a religious man, but he was lost. And Zacchaeus, he was a prominent man in the Bible, and he was lost. And you go through the Bible, and you find all these prominent people in the Bible, and there's always that attachment of, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, you've heard that verse millions of times, I'm sure, by now. For some of you been in the church, all have sinned and come short. Your doctor has sinned and come short of the glory of God. The politician has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your neighbor has sinned and come short. Your mom and dad, your aunt and uncle, on and on. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sometimes I think we forget that. There's always that thing, there's something about Obama has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Say, no worse than me and you. Amen. But he was a leper. And of course, that's a problem. The problem's in the flesh, and it goes deeper than that, as pictured, I think, here in 2 Kings 5. The Syrians had gone out by the companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man for his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, the prophet, had bid thee do some great thing. Wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to thy saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Father, thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to come and open your word. Lord, I know this is bread, and I know what it can do. It can feed like no food tomorrow could ever feed. Lord, I pray that you might bless, Lord, your word. I pray the Holy Spirit again, as he's been petitioned to be a part of this work and the sole proprietor of this work, Lord, that he might accomplish what he will. Lord, these are your people. You know them better than I do, but I know the word of God can minister and help, Lord, and especially, Lord, in times of need like we are now in this generation. And so speak to your people. Lord, I pray nothing hinder. Pray the devil be run out and dismissed from this place, that there might be great liberty for servants of God to yield to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, this is a story most everybody's heard, and Sunday school teachers, they've probably taught a lesson here. I really just have a few things to give you about the story that's here. There's quite a bit more, but I'll call them priorities as far as my thoughts, not doctrinal priorities, but just thoughts for us to consider this morning. Naaman there is a commander of the Syrian army, and under the king Ben-Hadad. And as you read in there, he's a valiant man, and there's things about his life that are very commendable. He's honorable and mighty man, already probably had some victories under his belt and all of that, and yet he had the affliction. The affliction's apparent there. I was watching Peter Popoff on the radio or on the TV when I was getting ready and getting dressed to come. Too bad we didn't have some of that mineral spring water. We could have just taken that mineral spring water and closed this message out right now. Just go see Peter Popoff with his mineral spring water and have him douse you with it, drink it, whatever you want to do with it. Holy water, you know, stuff. I remember all that kind of stuff, thinking I was doing some kind of grace going to be bestowed on me. But Peter Popoff's water isn't going to cut it. Isn't going to get it. Isn't going to get the job done. Naaman's in desperation. He sought to get him a cure, and he's heading down to Israel, and here comes a little maid here. The Syrians were coming down with their armies in verse number 2, and here's a little maid, and this little maid knew something. These are just kind of preliminary thoughts on this because we've got to get the context. But this little maid knew something that nobody else seemed to know in the area. This little maid had some pretty good news there. Naaman, seeking a human cure, as you could read there in 5 through 7, which we already looked at. But the little maid said, "I know where you can get the remedy. I know where the remedy is. There's a man of God around that's got the remedy here. The remedy's not going to be your money, and the remedy's not going to be Popoff's mineral water, and the remedy's not going to be politicians." And I know I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. You and I are here this morning because we know politicians aren't the answer. And we know the next election isn't going to bring us the answer. Amen. You have a book in your lap that's got some prophecy in there that sure enough is going to come to pass. Every word of God's going to come to pass. You can bank on it. You can rest in it. All right, your confidence is right there. And you know what? There's a little maid that seemed to have a confidence as to where this man could go with his affliction and get help. And I look at that and I say, I could preach 45 minutes on this right here, but we'll kind of keep it to a minimum. I look around and I see some young girls here. I've got a granddaughter here, just a young little girl. And I see some other young girls here, and I'm thinking, they know something that most people in Rhode Island don't know. Amen. They know something. They're learning something that people in Massachusetts and people in Ohio and people in Connecticut, they don't know. They know where someone with a great affliction can get help, and that help goes beyond the physical. That help goes deep down. Like we sung about the blood this morning, it goes deep down. And I think of the little maid, and while we're in a generation of people, young people especially, where are they? What's happened to the young people? Where are they going? You know, there's a generation spoken of there in Joshua and Judges. There's a generation that knew not God. And I suppose, we're going to take those admonitions again from the Old Testament and say, we're getting pretty close to the same point. So I'm just trying to exhort you this morning, especially young women, young men, some of the boys, boys and girls in here. You serve the Lord and you stick with the Lord. You've got something that can help not only you and your own life. And when you get older and it's time to select, the Lord select a mate for you, a husband or a wife for you, you've got something that will carry on beyond today. You've got something that will carry on that will help your neighbor. It will help you, the people you work with. It'll help people that are in a affliction, and nobody gets through this world without deep affliction. Nobody gets through this world if leprosy is a type of sin. Nobody gets through it without having to pay the consequences of sin unless the remedy gets applied. Thank God for the remedy. Thank God for a little maid that has a remedy. Our Sunday school class, probably a little smaller than yours back home. Sometimes nobody shows up. Sometimes no, teachers are ready. And teachers are early, and teachers are prepared. And I believe I have some excellent teachers, very excellent teachers. And they're ready to go, and sometimes because of illness or sometimes because of some other priority, family get together, something may come up, and they may not show up. But I'm looking at, I look at those Sunday school classes, and I look at the one or two or three, maybe perchance there'd be four or five students there. I look at that and say, treasure. There's treasure in there. And you and I, we have a, sometimes we look at things and say, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm counting sheep. I'm looking at sheep. I'm not counting them, literally writing down numbers, but I'm looking and saying, Brother Piet could stand right here and he could probably see, you know, who should have, you know, and he knows, like I would know. They, you know, and sometimes my people will scramble around, try to fool me a little bit. No, I've been at it a little too long for that to happen. You know, you kind of look around and you're thinking, wait a minute, I got something for them here. I got some food for them. I got some bread. I got some nutrition for them, see? And sometimes don't show. But I'm not going to get concerned about the generation that's not around. I'm going to be concerned about the ones that we might be able to help. And I look at a little maid like this and I say, man, that little maid, she's got the good news. She's got the glad tidings. Little maid, maybe you're raising a granddaughter like that, a grandson. Man, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for those children. I'll think about prayer. I wonder how many of you prayed before this today before you got here. You know, you'll get what you pray for or what you don't pray for. Some people come to church and they don't get anything. Well, they never asked. They never asked. That's a whole, again, one of those other messages. Another road we could go down, another rabbit we could chase, I suppose some might say. Naaman, he is a warrior, he's a soldier, and he seems to be unattentive as far as some of the menial tasks, some of the smaller tasks go. He's looking at the big picture again, as the expression goes. If you look down in verses 5 through 6, 5 through, let's see, 5, 6, and 7, I mean, this turns out again to, let's go to the king of Syria. And the king of Syria has got a letter going to the king of Israel. And they're looking at this thing and they're saying, well, we got this fellow Naaman. He's got a problem. Can you help him? Hey, you take this thing to the king of Israel and deliver a letter down there to the king of Israel. He'll be able to help him. And the king of Israel says, I'm not going to be able to help this fella. He rents his clothes. He says, am I God? Am I God? No, I'm not God. The king of Israel's not God, and you're not God. Amen? Politicians aren't God. And it says down there in the last part of 7, I pray you and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. Looks like the king of Israel and the king of Syria are going to have at it over a letter that's sent in behalf of Naaman and getting the cure. And I'm thinking, well, how could you... How many wars are we involved in now as the United States of America, and why? What's the issue? What's the matter? What's the problem? I don't know anybody that's got answers. I don't know. The answer is biblical. The Lord's will be done. Aligning nations, setting things up, you know, and all that. By the way, am I preaching tonight? Okay. Okay, I'll give you some information on the mark of the beast tonight. That's a commercial message. Okay, maybe you know it, maybe you don't. Again, I don't know what goes on around here because I'm not here. But here is a problem where a quarrel or a war could have been started over that one man and the issue that this man had. And I look at that and I say, man, if the Lord doesn't do something here, we're going to have another war in the Old Testament, another battle that gets fought out. But here's the three things I want to give you. The three things I want to give you deal with Naaman, and Naaman loses. He loses three things. The first thing he loses, look in verse number 10. It says, and Elijah sent a messenger unto him, Naaman, saying, go and wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman jumped up and down, ran off, jumped in the river Jordan, and everything was taken care of. Okay, did any of your Bibles read like that? Okay, he was wroth. He was angry. He was told what to do. The little maid getting that information to the prophet now telling the afflicted what he could do to remedy his affliction. He gets the glad tidings or the good news, and what? He's angry. He's angry. The first thing that Naaman loses is his temper. He was wrath. He was actually going to ignore the plea that was there. He was going to ignore the advice that was given there. I mean, you have to, again, think of a man here who has his horses and his chariots and his armies and his authority and his power, and now he's being told, this is from the prophet, from the man of God, this is what I want you to do. And he says, no, it can't be like that. It's got to be some other way. Well, I remember the first time I heard the gospel, I said, no, that's too simple. I was at a Quaker college. I was on a track scholarship at a place called Malone College in Canton, Ohio. And I was sitting there, and I had to go to chapel. Again, being Roman Catholic, I wasn't interested in any of that. But I had to go to chapel, and they gave us computer cards for keeping attendance. And there were some people that came through, and they were singing the song Bridge Over Troubled Water, the Simon Garfunkel song back in that day, and how that, for many of you, you would know how popular that song was all over the place, still being played, of course, today. And there was a group that came in. We called them the California Team. And the California Team came in, sang that song, and they did a pretty good job as far as songs go. They did a really good job with it, and that got my attention because I was a hippie, into the music, blah, blah. And in chapel, these guys, we were supposed to go more than three times. We were supposed to, the attendance was three times a week. Well, we were supposed to go four times that week because it was a special, like, revival week for the school. And so we had to go. If you didn't go, you weren't going to get the grades. The attendance was connected to everything else. And so I went, and I kind of listened. These guys were long-haired and singing. But what they did is they took the song, of course, likened it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they preached about the Lord Jesus. And every one of them had a story. And again, let's disregard the looks. I was right there, you know, with the same deal as far as the outside. Drugs were part of their culture. Booze was part of all that. They were all a mess and got saved. And I truly believe they were saved. And you know why I know they were saved? And again, they may not be saved in Baptists, but I really believe they were saved. One night they came to our dorm. I lived in what was called Upper Penn, a second story in the dormitory on campus that year. And these fellows, we had a rap session. Anybody old enough to know what rap sessions are? Okay. We had a bunch of guys just kind of sitting around and just asking the hard questions, you know. And being Roman Catholic, you know, I didn't have much to say. I just kind of listening, you know, just sitting kind of interested because some of my friends, some of my peers were interested. Well, 3 o'clock in the morning, that rap session, which went on for at least 5 hours in that one dorm room, which was very small, you know, about the size of this area right in here. And a fellow by the name of John was part of that California team, and he walked down to my dorm room about three doors down, and he sat down there, and I had a gooseneck light on my study desk, kind of like this microphone with gooseneck, and it was the only light on in the room, and he took that, and I was sitting on the edge of my bed, and he was sitting in a chair right there, and he took that gooseneck light, and he opened the Bible to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and 11 and 12 and 13. And that light was just on that. Now, I'd been witness to before, and people had given me gospel tracts, and I just have to keep abbreviating my testimony here, but that man said, Richard, if you want to be saved, and he used the term saved, which again, people don't use that term, even the new evangelical movement, all that. But that Bible was illuminated to the words in a King James Bible. I remember that. And he quoted those and read those to me. He says, Richard, and I looked at John, and again, it was kind of shadowy, you know, it's dark, because the light was there. And he, that was good. See, that was a good thing that he did. All attention here. Eyes on Word of God. And that was good. It stuck. And I looked at John, who I could see the shadow of his face, and he says, "Richard, that's it." And I said, "John, it can't be that simple. It can't be." Now, I know he discussed sin with me. That already came up in the rap thing and in some of that. And the Holy Spirit's still working today. You all know that. He still convicts sin, righteousness, judgment to come. And I didn't get saved. But I'm telling you the story because what he was giving me was absolute glad tidings for me. Unreceived. So I had other people witness to me. And when people witnessed to me, I worked at a YMCA while I was going to college, same college. And I had a fellow who was a football scout for the Wisconsin Badgers. But he also was a scout for the Wisconsin, liked to take athletes from Wisconsin. New York Giants liked to take athletes from Wisconsin. And so he had all these connections. He knew players. I could give you a list of names of people that he wrote to. This fellow lived at the dorm in the YMCA there. And he'd come down, he'd hand me gospel tracts, and he would invite me to church with him, Canton Baptist Temple. And he didn't have a car. I'd have to get on a bus with him to go to church. And when he handed me a track across the desk where we worked, I'd take the track and I'd do that with it. I'd crumple it up, say, "I don't need this. I'm okay. I got the one true church." What had happened in the dorm had already happened. You know what God was doing? Trying to save, get me saved. I'm sure you all got stories. Trying to get me saved. You know what I was doing? Getting mad. I was getting angry. "Leave me alone. Get out of my face." Now, this same fellow would talk to me about sports, and it's like, "Hey, let's go at it." He'd show me the letters. Again, you would know the names of these people, these football players and Olympians and all this stuff. He'd write to these people. It was kind of a ministry of his. He was a single man, and he spent time loving the Lord and serving the Lord. And he's in glory right now, and there'll be a reunion one day when I get to say thanks. Thanks for the invite. Because the day I got saved was the day I, with hair parted in the middle and hair about to here and a leather headband here and a flag on the back of my pants and I'm wearing flip-flops, I get on a Baptist church bus and hear about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got saved because I knew I wasn't ready and because of these other opportunities to witness. But I was angry all the way through. I was even angry when he invited me. "I have to get on a bus with you?" The guy was dressed like I am now. And I just explained how I was dressed. "I'm going to get on a bus with this. He's a straight. He's a straight. And I'm a, there's a lot of words, what I was." And I did it. You know why I got on that bus? This turned into something different than what we were hoping. But anyway, I got on that bus because the fellow said he was going to take me to the restaurant afterwards and we'd get something to eat. Everybody likes food. And so I took him up. You know where we went? We went to Altman Hospital, and in the cafeteria at the Altman Hospital is where we had our dinner. I wasn't disappointed. You know why? Because that preacher told me about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I got saved. And within 6 to 8 months, the radio dial's changing, life's changing. The Lord sends a Jewish convert my way. A fellow had gotten saved because his money was—he was broke. It all went to the lawyers, and he had to work. A Jewish fellow had to work a standard Gentile job. And this fellow met me at the YMCA, and I met him at the YMCA. He was a big, strong bear of a man. And I asked him about exercise, and he witnessed to me for 2 hours in the weight room. And that man turned out to be a tremendous, tremendous discipler and led me then to a Bible-believing church and Brother Peter Ruckman, and on our life went. But you know what? I was angry at first. I was real angry. I didn't like when people talked about the Roman Catholic Church the way that some of them did. I didn't like the way they were taking my foundation out from under me, but I needed it. I look at the story here with Naaman, and he lost his temper. He got angry. I think of the church. If I can make an application before I move on to the next point, I don't know. I'm looking at faces. I look at faces, you know, every week, Wednesdays, twice on Sundays and all that. I look at faces. I witness to folks. I preach to folks. I don't get out a lot. I'm a homebody. But I look at folks, and I don't know what's inside of you, but you do, and the Lord does. And I wonder if your disposition this morning is one of good temper, or when you leave out of here, it changes. You know, life's too short to be angry all the time. I said that in my church some time ago, and I've not preached this message in my church. I thought I'd try it out on you before I take it back. But I did say this. There's always going to be some borrowed points. But I told my church that life's too short for people to be angry all the time. And anymore, everybody's angry about something. And it seems to be all they do is express anger. I have a bad habit on the roads of being angry at everybody that doesn't drive like me. My dad was a Greyhound bus driver for almost 40 years. I think he had one accident they called chargeable. He questioned even the charge on it. I was a UPS guy for 6.5, 7 years before going off to Bible school. So him and I, when we get together, we talk about the drivers of today. Like we're experts, you know. But you can always find something to be angry about. If you picked up a newspaper and you read it this morning before coming to church, you probably got mad at something you read. You might even be angry at your spouse right now. See, I don't know this. I don't know this because you're in your church stuff. My people, same way. When I said that, it was like, you know, you could hear the pin drop. When I said, man, life's too short. Because today people are getting angry at everything. Just angry for not getting their own way. For not being spoiled the way they want to be spoiled. Well, that was Naaman. Naaman said, no, I'm not going to do that. He was angry and wroth over the instructions that he was given by Elisha, and he says, no, I'm not going to do that. There's got to be another way. There's got to be a better way. There's got to be a way where I get, let's say, top billing, where I get a whole lot out of this. My father will celebrate his 87th birthday on the 9th of September, and we were never close. It's cordial now. It's cordial, respectful. I've witnessed to my dad with tears. I can't tell you how many times. My mother's in hell, as far as I know, right now. My mother and father first heard the gospel from me, as far as I know, right after I'd gotten saved and took that Jewish convert with me and Jan to my 20th birthday, 21st birthday. I had gotten saved. Jeff, the Jewish fella that was helping me, helped me buy a Bible, helped me under. I have my Oxford Wide Margin, and I was writing in ink things that he was telling me about Roman Catholicism. And I'll never forget the time spent when somebody was guiding me in the scriptures like that. And because I didn't know any Bible, my parents didn't know I was bringing Jeff with us from Canton to Cleveland, roughly. Euclid, Ohio, and we drove for my birthday party August the 5th. They were going to cook steaks on the grill and all that, and here I bring this evangelist with me. My folks were excommunicated because of remarriages and so on and so forth, and when he came up there, said, Jeff, I really don't care about anything. They just need to get the gospel. I don't care about much. You say whatever you need to say. You tell them how Jesus can save them like he saved me, because I didn't know what to say. I didn't know. I guess I could hand them tracts, but I couldn't find John 3:16 at that time. I didn't know where anything was. So I had to bring somebody with me, and I did. And my parents, man, were they hot. They were cordial. But when Jeff was gone, boy, did I get an earful. But you know what? Mom went to hell. How was Mom going to get to heaven? Same way you're going. You got to get over that temper and that anger and all that. When a Jehovah's Witness comes to the door, or Mormons come to the door, you want to incite them. You want to make them angry. I know you want to get them saved, but you got to give them the gospel truth without compromise, and let them just rail for a while. Just rail. Just give them the truth and give them the truth and give. You are going to hell. There is a hell. Your Bible took it out. You know, and all those, you know, all those things you already know. And put it on him. You say, well, I'm not here to make people angry. Well, Jesus at times did by telling people the truth. No, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's no contradiction here. Lost people get angry when you confront them. I got angry when I confronted. My dad is not saved. My dad, if we push it, if we put, I've already pushed it a number of times. And if we push it, it's like, you know, enough is enough. No, you're going to, in my mind, you're still going to hell. There's still maybe, just maybe, like Naaman, maybe instead of being angry, he would lose it. He loses his anger and then he loses his pride. Verse number 14 says he went down. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times. He loses his pride. Do I have 2 hours to preach on pride, brother? He went down. Isn't that simple? He went down. He went down. You know what? I bet the preacher, I've noticed when I give invitations in the church, and sometimes I don't give invitations. Again, shepherds know their sheep. And what the message, the lessons are intended to do, and some are intended to go home with you and let the seed get in and let God work it. But I wonder how many times an invitation is given and people just simply won't go down. Won't go down. If I was given an invitation right now in this message, and I'll try to hasten with my final thoughts here, but if I was to give an invitation right now, I'd ask every young person to come down and say, Lord, how I could change somebody's life by being like this little maid who knew and gave the right advice as to where the affliction of Naaman could be taken away. And I'd say to you young people, I'd say, you want to stay dedicated to your God because there are souls that you can reach and maybe nobody else. I may die, Lord may tarry. I hope that my grandchildren here, grandchildren in Moldova, they've got some people, some young people saved over there in Moldova. Why? Because these boys have made friends with the neighborhood boys. And they've told them where they can get saved. And they take them someplace to the man of God, you know, the preacher there local. And the man of God can sit down and show them what mom and dad who left them, who orphaned them. And I'd give an invitation. And then I'd give an invitation and say, how many of you have an anger temper problem and you just blow up at everything? It's never going to show now. It's going to show when you get done and you say that preacher made 5, 10, 15 mistakes. You know that preacher made 15 mistakes? Shouldn't he know better by now? I know this. Every preacher makes mistakes. We're here to test the grace of God in some of you. Amen. Is that all that matters anymore? Is just how good a critic you are, Siskel, Ebert? Amen. Preachers, it takes about 6 months for it to get back to me that I made a mistake or maybe I offended somebody. And any preacher that's going to be right with God isn't in that business. That's not, the truth is the business. Okay? And I've had to say some pretty direct things to some sheep because they look like they were going to convert to wolves. And we're going to try to prevent that because that means they're going to devour sheep. Amen. And we don't want that to happen. But if we were to give an altar call, there'd just be 2 points I've already spoke about that I think would be important. You know, the way up is down, right? You humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Humility. And so what it took for Naaman was humility. He needed to stop in his tracks and follow the instructions that he was given. Humility. Submission. We were at the Woodstock Fair. And there's a pretty good walk down to where the horses are corralled and the horses do their displays and the 4-H'ers, if that's what the groups are, equestrian clubs, whatever you call them. They were down there and there's some young people, young adults, and they were on these horses and they were bringing them into the corral and they had certain little things set up, stations where these horses had to be directed by their owners as to going forward, backward, at an angle, sideways, stay next to a post with the rope or lasso. And the whole thing was kind of mapped out, and the judge was sitting in the gazebo, and they were judging all of that. You know, those horses have to be broke. Those horses come, and they have to be trained. They have to learn to, they'll put the harness, they'll do what they have to do, and they'll apply the right kind of tension. I'm not a horse guy, but they're going to apply the right kind of tension on there to get that horse's attention and direct or lead that horse in a way that the owner wants them to go, the trainer wants them to go. And so when you're watching, it's difficult taking. Now, Licky, here's the lesson. Those horses have got a lot of power, and they could hurt. I don't know about you, but I get around horses, and I'm just a little, you know, I understand. Keep the hand flat, you know, apple here, you know, you don't be getting your fingers out there. Yeah. There's power right there. And there's power in the way that they can move and the way they can gallop and the way they can leap. A lot of power. You know what you got to do? You got to take all that power and you harness it. And you get it to submit and then you train it. And you know what you got this morning? You got a nature that doesn't want to submit. You got a nature that doesn't want to be trained. You have a nature that says, I don't need Sunday school. You have a nature that says, I don't need to pray. Submit. Lord, your will, not mine, be done, see? And there's a lot of power there. Now, if we could just take all the power of the Holy Spirit, and I should be preaching on power with all that the storm did around here, but for all the power that's in this room of the Holy Spirit, that's in every one of you saved people. It has to be harnessed. Amen? And with Naaman, he had to submit. And there's power, power, wonder, working power. Power, power, power. Oh, thank God for the power. How do I get that power? Lord, forgive me. My temper. Shouldn't have said that, Lord. That motive stunk, Lord. Forgive me. I plead the blood. Say, oh, the power, Lord, that flesh, Lord, I did wrong. That temptation came, and I just didn't even think about resistance. Lord, isn't there power? But the power gets applied when you come down. The power can, when you humble. Naaman would have never experienced that power until he went down. You know the last thing he lost? How many know what the last thing he lost? His leprosy. He lost his leprosy. What a wonderful blessing that is. If we could just get people from stopping with the temper and stopping with the argument and stopping with the wrath to pay just enough attention to submit. And if they submitted, how'd you get saved? If you could just get them to submit to the gospel and obey the gospel, then the words of the preacher would, listen, folks, Obamacare can't do this. Obamacare is not going to help your eternal soul. Maybe you're lost here this morning. Obamacare is not the fix. Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the power, the power, the power that was displayed at Calvary when he submitted to the Father to the punishment that you and I deserve. And freed us and let us go free on his account. Stop arguing. Stop with the temper. Lose the pride. The solution? What a great thing he's done. By going to Calvary. To save you. I used to think sacraments could avail. I thought the holy water and mass, confession, I thought of all the hoops I was jumping through as a Roman Catholic, and at times fairly good, fairly devout. And then in the hippie days, you know, you started questioning, and I questioned Rome at the time. That was a good thing. That was a real good thing. Naaman stopped arguing God. The pride was gone. You know what happens when pride's gone? The words are gone. The words are gone. You get to a point when you want to submit or surrender to God, it really doesn't matter what you think. You know what I'm saying? He, Naaman, thought that those rivers there would be better rivers to wash in than the Jordan. And he had all of his, brother talked about it in Sunday school, and you all know the story. People always throw at your face, you know, you're dealing with people and they tell you, I never hurt anybody, you know, and I go to church and, you know, there's a plaque, you know, on that pew we bought, you know, years ago, and we dedicated this, and we've been Methodists all our life, you know, and all the stuff people hang on to. But you know, when a person loses the temper and loses the anger, they get to a point, there are no words. And you know what? I'm a preacher and I'm supposed to preach the word, so I got that. I believe I know what God wants me to do. But you know, sometimes there are no words. There aren't any. It's real simple. I'd like to cut my messages 90% off. God be merciful to me, a sinner. When you see people getting saved in here, Ethiopian eunuch, you know, I believe that Jesus. I mean, the testimonies of the people that, Lord, help me. There's no words. You get, thank God for the realization in every one of our lives where we ended the self-justification, explanation, paragraphs, and said, oh, now I see. I was blind. Now I see. Aren't you glad for Cal? Aren't you glad? Lose the temper. Lose the temper. When the preacher preaches something you don't like, if you're going to have a temper, have it toward your sin. Lose the pride. If I preached here a year from now, you know what I'd preach on? I'd preach on pride. Pride goeth before destruction, right? Haughty spirit for a fall. Pride. How damaging is pride? Democratic pride? Republican pride? Tea Party pride? Gender pride? So much. How it's destroying this country. Our churches. Take care of those two things right there. You just might lose the affliction. You might be a lot healthier in and out. Let's stand. Now, I'm sure I preach to plenty of saved people here, but I'm not sure about whether someone could or could not be here unsaved. Who are you trusting this morning? Is Jesus your Savior and Jesus only? Do you know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? That verse continues on and says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. A Jew, he says, well, I'm going to go this way, and a Mormon says, I'm going to go this way. And no, friend, sorry. You know, sorry about all those other ways. They don't work. They don't avail. You'll remain in your affliction. If you want to get mad at me, I don't have a problem with that. But one day in eternity, you're going to wish you lost the wrath and saw that Jesus Christ was God's Lamb, coming here to be sacrificed for you so you'd never have to experience that wrath. Now's the time to get saved. If you're saved, you could still live that old life, let that old man live. Temper, pride, never clean, always afflicted, dirty. Pianist is playing. Maybe you need to do something about what you heard. Would you? How about you young people? This little maid she had a really good message. Will you take the gospel to your aunts and uncles and grandma and grandpas? Maybe your classmates going back to school? You got something a lot of your classmates don't know. And they've never heard. Maybe pride's the issue. I think most proud people don't realize how proud they are. And that includes the one who's preaching right now. It just creeps up on you before you know it. And you're bragging on something other than God and God's glory. Anybody in affliction this morning? Could it be sin? Could it be your conscience? Could it be your heart? If I read my Bible correctly, Israel always had that rebellious, stubborn heart. They knew God. You know God. Lose the affliction. Preacher?